Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I just want to thank you again for allowing us to come together and to meet and fellowship with you, Lord, and fellowship with one another. Father, I ask that you guide us, lead us, and direct us in the ways that you'd have us to go. And Lord, I ask and I pray that people's lives will be changed tonight. Maybe not immediately here, but maybe out in the outreach, when people listen, their lives will be changed. Maybe some on the conference call will get changed too. And Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you, Lord, that this celebration in this country would be a positive thing, that there would be no major terrorist attacks anywhere. Father, I just bind up all the works of the enemy in Jesus' name. Command them to stand down in the name of Jesus. Lord, you gave us authority over all the power of the enemy. And we exert that authority and bind the enemy up in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you that tonight your Holy Spirit will just guide us and direct us. Teach us what you want us to know. Open up the Word of God to us in a way that we can all understand and believe, and it'll be just be a revelation to us, the things that are shared. And Father, I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, all right. July 3rd, 2018. Praise God. Yep. It was July 4th, wasn't it, on Thursday last year, and we just went ahead and had it anyway, didn't we? Yeah, we had a conference call last year. 2 years ago? I don't know, whatever it was.
Tuesday.
Show it. Okay, anybody got a prayer request? Yeah, Matt, go ahead, brother.
Yeah, I just want to pray about a lady that I know.
Okay.
I know the Lord's bringing her through a lot of trials in her life. Anyway, I gave her a Sovereign God. She said she's reading it, but I just want to pray that the Lord will bring people across her path that will help her to realize, you know, what she really needs.
Is she saved?
She's a Christian, a Church of God.
She's what, Church of God?
I've talked about her before.
Okay.
Anyway, Lord, I pray for Allison, Lord, that I know you're working in her life right now, giving her lots of situations where she just can't, you know, handle things, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you'll just give her that deeper revelation in the Sovereign God book, Lord, and that you open up the scriptures to her, Father, through it, Lord. And Lord, that you will show her that you are her teacher, and that she should be led by you, Lord, in all things. And I thank you, Lord, and Lord, I pray that that you would help her to see that she has some bitterness, some unforgiveness, Lord, that she can get rid of it, Lord. And thank you, Lord, for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You're still muted, Michael.
I knew that. What do you mean? Okay. All right, Joe, go ahead. Joe Britz.
Enemy, do try some flu symptoms on me. Just want to pray to completely subside, please.
Okay, in the name of Jesus, right now, we command that spirit to go from him. spirit of flu or whatever it is, the symptoms, all of it, go in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you have cleansed his body of that whatever, and that it's gone, and all the symptoms go with it in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we thank you that Joe is healed by the power and the blood of Jesus. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Jesus. All right. Anyone else? How about a praise report? Yeah, Joe.
Yeah, like I told you, I think two weeks ago, this weekend, you know, I took some time off from work, and I'll be coming down, you know, to visit you all down in Tennessee. So I wanted to check, is there any nearby hotels or?
Well, you can stay here anything? If you want to.
Or yeah, I mean, you know, anybody willing to take me in? So
yeah, we'll take you in. Yeah. We got a cot out there in a tent that we can push there, you right up, man.
On the side of the hill there.
No.
Amen. All right.
We got a bedroom right across the hall from me. So okay. Yeah, you're welcome to stay here. What day are you gonna be here?
Well, I thought about coming down the Friday, make it in. It's like a 5-hour trip. I went ahead and Googled it, and it's like a 5-hour trip, so I can leave work a couple hours early. And I was thinking, what time is the Friday night fellowship? I know you guys usually have a fellowship on Friday nights.
Not when we have pot blessing.
Okay.
So you come on and Friday, and you can come on to the house here. And
okay.
We'll have fellowship here.
Okay. Hey, well, amen. There we go.
And then, you know about what time you'll be here?
Well, I was thinking if I leave work around 11 o'clock, it's at least 5 hours. I'd have to take another look. I can text you to be exact.
Now, are you Central Time or Eastern Time?
That is Eastern.
Okay,
you guys are 1 hour before me.
No, we're Eastern.
Are you Eastern? Okay, then I'm I'm 1 hour ahead of you guys then. So.
Well, if you're Eastern and I'm Eastern, how are you 1 hour ahead of?
Wait, I think aren't you guys 1 hour behind me?
It's.
I know Texas
it's,
is.
It's
I
want to say you guys 15 are right there. After eight.
Same here. Never mind.
Okay, Eastern time is generally the same all over.
I kept thinking you were like 1 hour behind me.
And, no, that's Central time.
That's what I
now
was
when I was in Arkansas, I was in Central time. But
yeah.
While I'm here, I'm Eastern.
I got my times mixed up there. I was thinking, wait a minute. So no, yeah, I'm. It's 8. Well, I have 8:13 now. So, but yeah, I say it take me about 5 hours. So I leave around 11.
Okay.
5 o'clock, maybe a little bit later than that.
Well, 4 o'clock.
4 o'clock, 5 o'clock, right around there. So, yeah.
Well, you can call before you get here, an hour or so before you get here.
Okay, sure. I can give a call. I thought I'd stay. Yeah. Come in Friday evening, stay Saturday, leave Sunday. That's all right. Or Saturday?
Whatever you want. We got empty bed here. Ain't nobody staying in it.
Okay.
That we know of.
Yeah. We'll find out the last minute.
No, there's nobody there. Matter of fact, we've got room for two or three people.
They always set those hammocks up outside between the trees.
Oh, yeah, there you go. Just in case, you know, you're going to have to say, well, yeah. Joe, you're outside. Okay.
Yeah. You just hope there's not a strong breeze.
That's right. So, yeah.
Okay.
So.
Yeah, that'd be fine. You come home and stay with
him. All right. We'll have a good time. Praise the Lord. Yeah, absolutely. So, well, I could... Well, pray for that safe travels down, and all right, we can do that Thursday, but
yeah.
Pray for me. Just have been a interesting last one and a half, I guess, week this week and last week. So it seems like every time, like last week when I got that revelation about things, it seems like the enemy loves to just kind of work overtime on me. So I could use a I wouldn't say attitude adjustment, but a refresher, you know, spiritually, because I feel like I'm falling behind, and you know, you feel distracted, and well, if that's what backslidden is, you kind of feel distracted, and you feel like you've been knocked off course, and you know, you're lacking in prayer and reading and stuff like that, just to kind of keep you grounded. So just a little bit of prayer for me, just to kind of get back on track, because you know, yeah, it seems like. I mean, you know, and stuff like this has happened before. When you get a major revelation that is helpful, or, you know, I mean, there are probably other reasons for it. But yeah, it seems like when that happens, it's just like I get knocked off course. I wasn't really waiting, or you know, expecting it. I guess you could say, or well, maybe I wasn't paying attention. Let's just say that. You know, because expect to be attacked. You know, I think that's one thing I've learned. Expect to be attacked. Period. You know, no matter what's going on, and so it kind of knocked me off course. So. I could use a little prayer myself.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, Father, in the name of Jesus right now, we just come against any kind of attacks that are hindering Joe in the name of Jesus. Amen. We thank you, Lord, that you're giving him discernment and wisdom and the spiritual strength to fight these battles.
Yes.
And Lord, we thank you. You've already given him the faith that he needs. He said the faith the size of a mustard seed would move a mountain off into the ocean.
Amen.
And Lord, that's all we need, just a little bit of faith to go along with what you can back us up with, Lord.
Amen.
And we thank you for putting a hunger in Joe to get back in the Word and to understand that that's his life supply. That's a river of life.
Yes.
Is that Word. And Father, we thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for the work you're doing in him, Joe.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
All right. If I Amen. Believe, right. I believe.
Amen. Yep. Yep.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Thank you.
Okay.
Thank you, Lord.
Anyone else?
I had a weird dream last night, and I really wasn't comfortable with it. And the last couple of days I had a little trouble sleeping at night. But, you know, I usually whenever I share, like I did last Thursday and stuff, like some scriptures, I get it kind of like attacked to for the next couple of days, especially if it's something I'm thinking I'm hitting home with the demonic realm. But last night, all of a sudden I was standing there, me and my son, my middle son, who's a little taller than I am, and he lifts weights a lot, so he's in really good shape. And he's one of these conscious guys. Yeah, he's very conscious about his appearance. But he's just a mellow guy, too, real mellow. Doesn't stir anything up. And there's this really huge guy there, and I could tell like, this guy was just like a Hulk kind of a person. And, I mean, all of a sudden you're just kind of in this dream, and this is there. And he says, well, can your son dance? I says, well, yeah, I don't know. And my son's really not that coordinated for dancing, so he kind of looked kind of awkward at it, you know. I said, yeah, but he's really strong, I said. He says, oh, really? He grabbed my son and he wrenched his neck so quick, I could hear all the bones breaking. And I grabbed my son, and my son was just a shocked look on his face when I was brought him down and held him down, and I thought, and I thought, instant anger. It's like, oh, no, you're not doing this. And I immediately jumped on this thing, and I put my elbow right in his neck and pinned him right to the ground. Just like, right now, like, you're killing my son. I'm taking you out. And that was the end of the dream. Then I said to the Lord, I don't know what this is, Lord, but I didn't like this dream. So at first I thought, is it me? Is he telling me I got a hard spirit or something? Am I coming off wrong? I wanted to make sure I wasn't that. And then I felt, well, maybe this is an attack on my son. So I bound that to make sure nothing would happen, pray protection over my son because he's in my house. But I just didn't like that dream. So I didn't quite understand it, but it was pretty vivid, you know. So definitely some kind of a, I don't know. Anyway, just shared it.
Mm-hmm.
I know. Yeah, I know. Weird dreams.
We'll think about it.
Yeah. Hey, my truck is doing better.
Okay.
With the brakes. I think it was just an idea to have a little more patience, putting new parts and old parts and sometimes the new stuff has to break into the old.
Yeah. Okay. Anyone else?
Yeah, Michael.
Hi, Deb.
I'd like to pray something. Okay. Hi, everybody. I'd like to pray something.
Yes, ma'am.
Since Joe talked, that's what something's been on my heart today after reading something from my sister, actually a friend of our daughter's on Facebook, and talk about the busyness that she's been in. Work, and then have to do the lawn and mulch and do this and this and this and this, and how just till I collapse, have to collapse into bed at 1 in the morning, and my legs and my arms are so painful. And I'm thinking, oh, Lord. And I was thinking, oh, where does she have time for the Lord in a day like that, you know? And is, and like her days are always that way. So I wanted to just pray against that in us and God's people, and especially after Joe mentioned about distractions, and not saying he's that distracted, but it just reminded me. So Lord, I pray, God, that you would forgive us for allowing distractions to come in and take away time with you, Lord. Hearing from you, getting in your word, the very most important thing, Lord, that we need is being with you, Lord. I pray that you will help us to set that time aside, that we'll prioritize our lives, Lord, and do what is important. What is most important is time with you, Father. And if we do that, Lord, you will arrange and you will allow time for other things. And things will just become so less important. I pray for those whose world is all that they do, and working at and striving for, Lord, that, Lord, that you would just minister to your people, Lord, to just stop and take a look at you and want to spend that time with you, Lord. I just pray against these distractions and that spirit that brings on those distractions and causes everything of the world to be so much more important than time with you, Lord, and growing in you and our excitement and our growing faith in you, Lord. So, Father, I pray that's where our love would be, Father. I just pray for that, Lord, and ask you for forgiveness, Lord, and for my life and allowing things to come in, Lord, even just being too tired to read the word or something, Lord, that you would just forgive me for allowing that to take over and just get into your word anyway and allow your Holy Spirit to refresh me and empower me, Lord. So I just thank you, God, for your mercy and your love and for your help. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Lord, I just ask and I pray that when we do make time to get in there with you, Lord, that you would make it an exciting time for us. That to understand that we are in communication with the Most High God. And Lord, that you desire that relationship with us, Lord. You know, Lord, I ask that you forgive me for not doing it more, getting more in touch with you, Lord. Father, you know, just like Debbie was talking about and Joe was talking about, sometimes, Lord, we think that these important things come up as more important than getting with you, when in fact, you're the one that orchestrated all these things. And it'll all be there when we get through communicating with you. And Lord, I remember, I believe it was Martin Luther that said, oh my, I've got so much to do, I don't know how I'm ever going to get it done. I think I'll just spend 3 hours with the Lord. And that's what he'd do. When all these things look like they're piling up on us, we need to just kick back. Father, place it in the hearts to do that and communicate with you. And then everything else will just fall into place. That's what you said in your word. And I thank you for putting that in our hearts to do, Lord. Me too, Lord. I know I don't spend near enough time with you, Lord. I want to spend more time. But you know, I ask, Lord, that you place it in our hearts to do that. in the name of Jesus, because you know our old flesh don't want us to, because of whatever reason. So I ask that you place it in each one of our hearts, Lord, to just get in a quiet place with you, Lord, and just communicate with you and listen to what you have to say to us, Father. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. All right, anyone else? Hey, Willie. Yeah, we're getting a little more in here. Thank you, Lord. Malcolm's on. iPad, Judy, and Suji is on. All right, anyone else? Got a prayer request, a praise report, a testimony, a book reading, a commentary, a comment, whatever. All right. I got something I'd like to share if y'all would allow me to do that. And I think it'll help a lot of people. And I'll tell you where it comes from after I get through with it. I think you'll enjoy it. I think it'll help you. Because it helped me. And if it helped me, I know it's going to help y'all too. Three-way forgiveness. Can y'all hear me okay? Is it plenty loud enough and clear enough? Let me move this microphone. I got this professional microphone. You see that? Professional microphone here. $25. Thank you, Lord. Okay. Steve lost his dad in a car accident. A policeman who was an eyewitness reported that the other driver was entirely to blame and came away without a scratch. Anger and grief settled deep in Steve's heart. A year later, Steve became a Christian, but couldn't find a lasting peace. The grief over his father and bitterness against the man who had killed him preyed on his mind day and night. And he begged God to take it away, but it only got worse. Someone gave Steve prison to praise. That's Merlin Carruthers. And that's who this book was written by as well. And he haltingly tried to praise God for the accident that took his father's life. Now suddenly he could see that his grief and hatred were rooted in his unwillingness to forgive the other man. With eyes open to his own sin, Steve asked forgiveness for his hatred. Hey, Julie, and help to forgive. He wrote me, "It has been several months now, and I am actually growing to love the man who drove the other car. God loves him, and so should I. What a glorious peace I have found." So praise opened the way to forgiveness in Steve's heart. But had he refused to forgive, his praise would have remained mechanical and brought no fruit. An unforgiving heart cannot be a heart of praise. Forgiveness not only holds the key to our relationship with God, but also to our relationship with others. In fact, God has made one dependent on the other. Forgiveness is a three-way proposition. Jesus said, "Your Heavenly Father will forgive you if you forgive those who sin against you. But if you refuse to forgive them, he will not forgive you," in Matthew 6:14-15. I don't know what version he's using. I think it's Phillips. God forgives us immediately when we confess our sins to him. That's his nature. But if we don't go on to forgive others, we're going to suffer. Unforgiveness will rob us of peace, joy, and health. God made us that way. He built it into us, and we have no control over it. A young woman came to me with a problem that threatened to ruin her marriage. She found it nearly impossible to respond in love to her husband. Instead, she felt resentment and fear at his touch. She loved her husband and couldn't understand her own behavior. No matter how hard she tried, she couldn't change. Well, as she talked, I began to get a picture of an extremely unhappy childhood. Her father had abused and beaten her repeatedly. When she tried to hide under the bed, he pulled her out by the hair to beat her some more. Fear and bitterness had festered in her heart for years until she felt a repulsion towards all men, including her husband. In addition, she felt guilty for hating her own father, although she had repressed both her hatred and her guilt so that she seldom thought of it anymore. The young lady was able to accept God's forgiveness for her attitude of unforgiveness and to understand that God forgave her father as well. When she was able to forgive her father, the fear and resentment towards her husband disappeared, and she was free to respond to his love. Often, the root of our present family problems can be found in painful experiences of our childhood. Perhaps a difficult experience with a parent, a sister, or brother still haunts us. Old wounds dictate our behavior until they are healed. We continue to hurt those we most want to love. One man told how his suspicions and jealousy were about to drive his wife away. As a child, he had burned with anger and shame over his mother's promiscuity and had never been able to forgive her. The unforgiving attitude toward his mother caused him to watch every move that his wife had made, expecting to discover that she was unfaithful. As soon as he was able to forgive his mother, the suspicions toward his wife faded away. Without realizing it, we can transpose our feelings from the past to our present relationship. With handicaps like that, no wonder many of us are having difficulties. Not only are we imprisoned by the unsettled accounts of the past, but so are the people around us. They may react to us because our behavior rubs their old wounds. We need to ask God, is there any unforgiveness in me, Lord, that's making me ill or making me unhappy or that's hurting my family? You know, we human beings can get ourselves into situations we think are unforgivable, but that simply isn't true. There's no need to repress old memories or to keep old wounds covered up. Because the Bible declares, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Jesus came to guarantee our forgiveness for everything we've ever done or thought of doing wrong, and to make it impossible for us to forgive everything that anyone else has ever done or thought of doing against us. Our sins or the sins of others have no power to bind us when we are forgiven and forgiving. We can usually think of many reasons why we won't forgive others. How can I forgive when the people who hurt me don't deserve to be forgiven? Well, it might be true that they don't deserve it, but we don't deserve to be forgiven either, and God forgives us anyway. Never pay back evil for evil, Paul wrote, and don't let evil get the upper hand, but conquer evil by doing good, Romans 12:17-21. Holding on to unforgiveness is just another way of paying back evil for evil. And by our attitude, we give evil the upper hand over us. Now listen to this. The only way to conquer evil is to forgive. That's how God overcomes the evil in us. Forgive, and God conquers the evil in us by forgiving us. When we forgive and love those who hurt us, evil loses its power over us. You may get hurt in your physical body if they hit you or torture you. Jesus didn't promise that we'd never suffer physically, but they can upset your peace and joy on the inside. In fact, I guarantee that if you respond to evil with real forgiveness and love, you'll experience great joy. What happiness it is when others hate you and exclude you and insult you and smear your name because you are mine. When that happens, rejoice. Yes, leap for joy. It says in Luke chapter 6, 22 and 23, you can only leap for joy when you have forgiven those who hurt you. Jesus said, listen, all of you, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, pray for the happiness of those who curse you, implore God's blessing on those who hurt you. Luke 6, 27 and 28. Okay, listen to this. To love your enemies, you first have to forgive them. If that's difficult, try to think of it this way. God forgives even the worst offenders. And the greater our guilt, the more we have reason to be grateful for his forgiveness. If someone has hurt me, the worse it is, the more he needs to be forgiven. And the greater is my opportunity to be like Christ and to forgive him. Maybe you don't want that kind of opportunity to practice Christian love, but just think of it. Until someone hurts you, you'll never know it. You'll never know the joy of forgiving. Sometimes we avoid the issue by saying, well, I would forgive that person if only he or she would ask me to forgive. You know, God's forgiveness comes to us even before we ask him. Jesus, hanging on the cross, said, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. The people who mocked him and beat him and crucified him didn't ask his forgiveness or care if they ever got it. But he forgave them anyway, because the Son of God could not do otherwise. And we cannot do otherwise either. If we want to do God's will, he wants us to forgive all those who have ever hurt us in our entire lives, whether or not they know what they did or want our forgiveness. Not only does it help us to forgive, God has arranged it so that it also helps those we forgive, even if they are unaware that we've forgiven them. When we ask God, forgive them for what they did to me, he does just that. He uses our forgiveness in their lives to begin freeing them from that bondage of guilt and draw them closer to himself. Paul was in the crowd watching Stephen being stoned to death. And so they stoned Stephen while he called upon God and said, Jesus, Lord, receive my spirit. And then on his knees, he cried in ringing tones, Lord, forgive them for this sin. And with these words, he fell into the sleep of death while Saul gave silent assent to his execution. Acts 7, 59 through 60 and 8 and 1. That's the Phillips Bible. He goes on to say, I am sure God was working in Paul's heart that day, and Stephen's words of forgiveness hastened that work. Our responsibility to forgive others is put to us plainly. Unless we forgive, we keep ourselves and those to whom we refuse forgiveness in bondage, blocking out God's love. Well, I don't want to be somebody that does that. Bill, this is a testimony. Bill, a prisoner, wrote to tell me how he had experienced God's forgiveness. The very next day in the mess hall, he was confronted with his worst enemy. The two men had tried to kill each other, and for 10 years, prison authorities had kept them separated. Their files were stamped with the warning never to put them within reach of each other. But now there had been a slip-up, and they were staring at each other across the breakfast table. Bill's first reaction was fear. But then the thought came, praise me for this. And he responded almost automatically, thank you, Lord, for letting me face Ron this morning. Ron was calm as they talked. Bill told about the change Jesus Christ had brought into his life. And the two men parted as friends. In the middle of the night, Bill was awakened with the words, ringing in his head. Forgive Ron. He said, Lord, forgive Ron, and felt peace and wonderful joy as he went back to sleep. The next morning, he received word from Ron that he, too, wanted to meet Jesus. Praise God. Forgiveness unlocks our prisons of hatred and ill feelings towards others. Could you imagine what would happen if we all could forgive everyone everything that was ever done to hurt us? Most of us put a condition on our forgiveness. We say, okay, I'll forgive you if you'll change. That's not real forgiveness. Forgiveness means to give up any claim to compensation or payment from an offender. That means he doesn't even owe us an apology, and we have no right to expect him to change. To forgive means to accept that person just as he or she is, even if he should continue to do the things that hurt us over and over and over again. Peter asked Jesus, Sir, how often should I forgive a brother who sins against me? 7 times? No, Jesus replied, 70 times 7. Well, if you add that up, that's 490 times. So, okay, after 490 times, I don't have to forgive him anymore. Then you've missed the message, if that's what you're thinking. One woman wrote to tell an amazing story of forgiveness. She read the book, Prison to Praise, on the eve of an operation and decided to thank God for the pain she expected to suffer during her recovery. To her great surprise and the surprise of her doctors and nurses, she experienced no pain at all and did not even need an aspirin for discomfort. Now, she was convinced that praising God worked and decided to thank him for whatever might come into her life from that moment on. Amen. But the big test soon came. Her husband announced that he wanted a trial separation. He told her he was contemplating a divorce, but first wanted to see if he could live away from their children. I realized then that God had allowed me to see the power of praising him just so I would have the strength to praise him now, her letter stated. After a month, the husband came home. He could not bear to live apart from his children. However, he also confessed that for the past 3 years, he had loved another woman and desperately wanted to marry her. It was agony to watch my husband's pain, the wife wrote. He was miserable without the woman he loved, yet he could not bear to leave our children. He was in torment, not knowing which way to turn. Still, she was determined to praise God for it all. I began praising him for the broken marriage vows, for the woman in my husband's life, for the fact that he did not love me and wanted a divorce. And for a year, she kept it up. Her husband remained at home all that time. And one day, they discovered that they had a new and deeper love for one another than ever before. It still amazes us both that our love continues to grow, but we have seen that anything is possible with God, she wrote. He truly turned my mourning into joy and made even such a disaster as ours into something good and beautiful. Praise the Lord. The secret of the success in this woman's story does not lie simply in her determination to praise God for it all. The power was released through her praise because she was willing to forgive her husband and accept him just as he was. Can you imagine how difficult it must have been? The husband did not ask his wife's forgiveness or promise to change. Each day she could see how his thoughts and longings were openly directed towards another woman. Yet she was moved with compassion for his agony instead of pity for herself. Most of us would have understood more readily if her reaction had been indignation and bitterness. Amen. I have received letters from other women telling similar stories, but without a happy ending. In those letters, the unforgiving spirit was revealed by the bitter and complaining tone. I have praised God for my situation, but my husband is as intolerable and mean as ever. She wasn't forgiving, was she? A common characteristic of unforgiving people is an unwillingness or perhaps an inability to see themselves at fault. A lady in her church told me that for years, her marriage had been going up and down like a roller coaster. She and her husband had been divorced once, separated several times. She became a Christian and came to our church because she wanted to learn how to praise God for her husband in order for God to change him. She thought that her husband's selfishness and demanding attitude caused all their problems. However, her praise brought no results that she could see. During a 3-day separation, while she considered divorce again, she promised herself and God that she would make one last try. And I determined to be totally honest with myself and God and not pretend in any way, she told me. She and her husband came to church the following morning. And during the sermon, she became overwhelmed with the feeling that she needed God's forgiveness. Kneeling at the altar, she wept and wept. And when she came back to her seat, she asked her husband to forgive her as well. Suddenly, my heart just overflowed with gratitude for my husband, she said. And the strange thing is that all the time I had thought he was at fault, I was angry because he never asked my forgiveness or admitted to being sorry for anything. Now, at last, I realized I had the whole thing turned upside down. I was the selfish and demanding one who needed forgiveness. That's how we are, isn't it? We think that they're all at fault. And it's nothing that we've done or said that makes them, that has created these problems. Let's go on here. Now, her praise flowed freely from a heart filled with love and peace. The old restlessness was gone completely. Jesus told the parable of the servant who owed the king the equivalent of $10 million. And he couldn't pay and pleaded for mercy. And the king forgave him all his debt. But as soon as the servant was released, he went to a man who owed him the equivalent of $2,000, grabbed him by the throat, demanded instant payment. The man didn't have the money and fell to his knees, begging for a little time. But the king's servant refused and had the man thrown in jail until the debt could be paid in full. Now, when the king heard, he called the servant and said, "You evil-hearted wretch, here I forgave you all that tremendous debt just because you asked me to. Shouldn't you have mercy on others just as I had mercy on you?" And then the angry king sent the man to the torture chamber until he had paid every last penny owed. "And so shall my heavenly Father do to you if you refuse to truly forgive your brothers." Unforgiveness is a deadly poison, and it's tearing families apart every day. Our resentment grows over such little things, and as we hang on to it, we don't realize that it masks a dangerous attitude of unforgiveness. A teenager gets mad because dad won't let him borrow the family car for the evening. "Why should I forgive him?" he said. "He doesn't trust me." Teenager. Can you believe that God could change your dad's mind if he wanted to? And if he doesn't, it must be because right now God doesn't want you to take the car. Can you thank God for your dad and forgive him? If you do, I guarantee that the atmosphere in your home will be 100% better. Dad may even let you borrow the family car, but that's not the important point. What you will notice most is that you get rid of that ugly feeling inside that grows every time you think of how rotten and unfair your dad is. Sometimes we seem to take pleasure in refusing forgiveness, even when we're asked to forgive. Does this seem familiar? A husband complains because he doesn't like TV dinners 3 days in a row. The wife feels guilty because she neglected to plan her days better. The husband uses ugly words and slams the door as he leaves without eating. But soon he comes back to say, "Honey, I'm sorry I hurt your feelings. Please forgive me." Well, here's the opportunity to heal the gap that has come between them. But the wife hides her feelings behind a sweet smile and murmurs, "You didn't hurt me. There's nothing to forgive." Behind her words lurks the resentment and unforgiveness. "You made me feel ashamed. Now I'll let you suffer for a while." I know you women ain't never done that. This is talking about somebody else, okay? How many times do we repeat that scene with minor variations when someone hits our sore points? We might use the words, "Sure, I forgive you. It was nothing." But our actions make it only too clear that we haven't forgotten the nasty thing that he or she did, and won't let them forget it either. When someone asks your forgiveness, give it, even if you don't think it, he has hurt you. Your forgiveness means a great deal to him, and it's important in his relationship with God. If we can begin by forgiving the members of our family continuously, what a difference it'll make. Instead of being grouchy or irritable or cross with one another, we would say, "Thank you, Lord, that my dad just broke his word to me for the millionth time. I forgive him, Lord, and please forgive him too." Or, "Thank you, Lord, that my child forgot to make up his bed again this morning for the umpteenth time. I forgive him." And if you start reacting like that, and the atmosphere in your home and at your dinner table will cause visitors to want to know your secret, then you can introduce them to Jesus. What a difference it makes when we start to forgive the difficult people we work with and thank God for them just the way they are. Ron Wyman became a Christian and read my books on praising God for everything. His corporation was in financial difficulties, and there were ill feelings among the partners. At a board meeting, plenty of harsh words were said until it was time for Roy to speak. Always he had been a man of quick temper and angry outbursts. During the entire meeting, he had been talking to God under his breath. "Lord, I thank you for these men and for what they are saying. Forgive me my angry feelings, Lord. And I praise you for everything that's happening here." And when he opened his mouth to speak, he was surprised at his own words. "All I have left to say to you fellows is that I love you." The corporation reorganized when the most difficult partner decided to sell out. Soon, the profits began to rise, and there were remarkable changes in the personnel who came to know Christ as their Savior one by one. Several months later, at a Christian rally in town, the former partner who had left the corporation in anger received Christ into his heart. "I lost a partner," Roy said, "but praise God, I soon gained a Christian brother." Sometimes Christians even have trouble getting along with each other in church. Jesus said, "That's how people will know you are my followers, because you love each other." When churches seem cold and Christians harsh and critical of one another, an unforgiving spirit may be quenching all joy and love. And if you're in a church like that, start thanking God for putting you there and take a close look at your attitude. Paul wrote, "Be gentle and ready to forgive. Never hold grudges. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Most of all, let love guide your life, for then the whole church will stay together in perfect harmony. Let the peace of heart which comes from Christ be always present in your hearts and lives. For for this is your responsibility and privilege as members of his body. And always be thankful. If all Christians had lived up to their responsibility and privilege of loving and forgiving each other, we'd have a lot fewer denominations today. It is our wonderful privilege to be forgiving and loving, to let our hearts be filled with peace and always to be thankful. And if you feel that your spiritual life is at a standstill, then ask God, why haven't I forgiven? Do you sometimes think that God himself has done you wrong? That he hasn't been helping you or hearing your prayers? Then you need to settle it with him. Tell him, God, I don't understand why you have allowed these people to hurt me and these problems to pile up. I have been thinking you weren't concerned about me. You weren't bringing good things into my life. Please forgive me for thinking that way. I want to believe you love me and are working every problem in my life for my good. My friend Gene Neal told me about Roy Roach, who was arrested for something he had not done and put in the same prison with Gene at Eglin Air Force Base, federal prison at Fort Walton Beach, Florida. The false testimony of another man resulted in Roy's conviction. One day he heard that the other man had been caught for another offense that had landed in the same prison. Hatred and bitterness rose up, and Roy began to plot the murder of his false accuser. And he confided in Gene, who suggested that Roy should give up his plan for murder and instead thank God for the whole situation. The idea didn't make any sense to Roy, and he continued with his plot to murder. One day, he was told that his wife and daughter had both been diagnosed as having terminal cancer. In agony, he pleaded with God to help them and begged Gene to pray with him. Gene repeated his suggestion that Roy should thank God for everything. Despair had brought Roy to the end of his rope. On his knees, he surrendered his hatred for the other man, asked forgiveness, and was able to praise God for being in prison and for the illness of his wife and daughter. He was able to believe that God was using all of these calamities for his glory and the family's good. In 2 weeks, an absolutely amazing thing happened. Roy's wife and daughter came with the report that all symptoms of cancer were gone. X-rays showed no trace of illness. Roy's forgiveness released the power of God to heal. Are you treated unfairly? Suffering innocently? Can you believe God intends it for good? Joseph was sold by his own brothers into slavery in Egypt. Later, he spent 2 years in prison for something he didn't do. After he had been restored to freedom and put in the highest position in the land next to Pharaoh, his brothers came to buy grain from him. They were horrified when they recognized him, certain that he'd taken revenge on them. But Joseph said, "You thought evil against me, but God meant it for good." You know, it makes no difference that those who hurt you intend to do evil. God won't let any harm come to you unless he means it for good. If you can believe that, can you praise him for it? Can you be so forgiving that you're actually glad and that they did it? A glad, glad, happy glad. If you let yourself be that glad and that forgiving, God will bless you. He will cause the joy of the Holy Spirit to move inside you and get rid of that thing that's been hurting for so long, that ugly little lump of unforgiveness that has spread like cancer to rob you of joy and of health. God knows us so well, for he made us. He knows even a little unforgiveness nurtured in our hearts will greatly harm us physically, emotionally, and spiritually. When we suffer like that, he lays it on the line for us. Your pain is caused by your unforgiveness. And if you don't forgive others, then I cannot forgive you. But if you forgive others, I will forgive you, heal you, and set you completely free. Well, praise God. I know that David has the book out. That book out. I thought this was another way to come at it and to bring some light into how we feel and act as people that have unforgiveness in their hearts. And what he's bringing out there is that unforgiveness does not but one thing. It'll kill you. I have noticed in my life as a healing evangelist and other things that the number one cause of cancer is unforgiveness. The number one is unforgiveness in their life. And once they get rid of that unforgiveness, that cancer goes. And I'll tell you something else. Unforgiveness is a cancer in you if you hold on to it. Just like that man did. He wanted to murder that guy that put him in prison with a false testimony. But once God showed him, say, look, this is what I can do. I'm going to take your wife and your child if you don't forgive. And he can do the same thing to us. I'm not saying this in that kind of a negative way, but I'm just trying to show you that unforgiveness is bad news. It'll send you to hell. And if you forgive and you let go, you know, can anybody tell me what long suffering is? You know, the Lord told us to have long suffering. That long suffering is this right here, is what I've understood it to mean, is to sit there and listen to somebody without any kind of anger or bitterness in your heart. Just sit there and listen to them and bless them inside and call them and tell them that God loves you. You know, God loves you. And to sit and listen to somebody railing at you with a smile on your face, knowing that God, Jesus, is inside of you. To sit and listen to when you don't want, you've got other things you need to do, to somebody that sits there and goes on and on and on and on about nothing. But you sit there and listen. That's long suffering. You sit there and listen to a boss that comes against you constantly. Well, why does he come against you? Because you come back at him, possibly. That's the way I used to do it. I'd go back at him. And it didn't do anything but create animosity between the two of you. And so what God wants us to do now is just grin and say, you know, God loves you. God loves you. Whether anybody else in the world does or not, God still loves you. And you keep that kind of an attitude in your heart, and you'll see a change in your workplace. You'll see a change at home. You'll see it change with your brothers and sisters, natural brothers and sisters. You'll see a change with your wife, your husband, your daughters, your granddaughters, your great-grandkids, and all of that. You will if you'll keep that attitude of unforgiveness. That is a killer, boys and girls. That is a bad killer. And you know, we've all, if you've read that book of David's, somebody tell me what the name of it is.
The Curse of Unforgiveness.
Yeah, The Curse of Unforgiveness. And David brings out that anger is unforgiveness. Bitterness is unforgiveness. Something that comes up inside of you is unforgiveness. And you need to knock it back and say, I'm not going to fall for that again. I'm going to be God's tool to bring these people to the light of the gospel. And just show them the love that God's put in your heart. And he'll do it. Okay, that's all I've got.
What book did you read that from?
It's called Bringing Heaven into Hell. And every chapter has been an absolute joy for me to read. That was chapter 3 that I read. You know, forgiveness also, if you have a lack of love for God, to check your heart for unforgiveness, because that'll keep love out of you. And tell God, look, God, I don't know why. I just can't bring that love into my heart. I don't know what's going on with me. Help me, Lord. And he will. He'll show you what's going on with it. And most generally, it's unforgiveness. But once you get rid of that unforgiveness in your heart, that love will flow and fill you up with God's love. And then you'll be able to do it for other people as well. It's called Bringing Heaven into Hell by Merlin Carruthers. And what's interesting about this book, it also talks about walking in holiness and separating from the world and the flesh in chapter 7. And hopefully at some point in time I can share that as well. But it's a different way. That's the same message that David shared. And this book was written in 1976. He's dead now. He died a few years back. A wonderful man of God. And I'm glad that he wrote those praise books. It's helped a lot of folks. Helped a lot of folks. That's the key right there, is just praising in the good times and the bad times. Go ahead, Denny. If you got something you want to share. Okay. I saw you leaning up there. I didn't know if you were going to turn me over or something. All right. Anybody got a comment?
I like his story about how he got into the ministry. It's kind of funny.
Yeah.
He's a character. So, yeah, sometimes we should read that, because the guy's got a colorful life.
Yeah. Yeah, he was, you know, he was a, in the 40s, he was in the Army, and he was in the paratroopers. And an elite group of men that kind of like the UDT people in the Navy. They had a force, I forget the name of it now, but he was kind of a special guy. Really,
he got there, though, because if he didn't go in where he was going, I mean, he wanted to get in the war. He was getting bored of things, and he was in the regular service. So he skipped, he went AWOL, him and another guy, and they started robbing gas stations and stores, and they got caught, thrown in jail. And they were going to throw him in Leavenworth and leave him there. And he says, all I want to do is go fight the war. Well, they made sure they gave him that wish, the judge did. But they didn't leave him out of the shackles and chains until he was on the plane, basically, almost, to go across the and he got his training else. And then he had to worry about when he got out. He didn't realize that when he got out, he was still supposed to he was still under the court orders for something about if he didn't get out, or something about how he had to get this straightened out still with the court, because they'd throw him right back in jail again. But he got pardoned from the president or something because of his good duty and good service record when he was in, and because he did such a great job. But oh yeah, but when he was in, he was scalping. He was like in what we call bush. When I was in the Air Force, it was the black market. He's doing stuff under the table and making all sorts of money underhandedly, and he's getting it home and had it all figured out. So he had all this money built up. And we should just read the story sometime. The guy's got such a story. And he got stuck at his grandparents' house one evening and trying to get somebody to come get him, because his grandparents always wanted him to go to church. He was trying to find a way not to go. Didn't want to have nothing to do with that. Couldn't get anybody to take him out of there, to get him out of with his grandparents. So he says, okay, I'll go to church. He goes there, and the Lord talked to his heart right then and says, if you don't come and commit your life to me now, I will never let you in my kingdom. Basically, in so many words, he was just saying, now's the time for you to repent, come to me. And he says, yes, Lord. He got down there and repented, and his life started changing, and you know, then he had to figure out what he could do with his money, because he had all this money he got illegally, you know, but he's trying to figure out how he could straighten this out and be, you know, he's ready to go back to jail, and he's telling the Treasury Department, and they says, well, like, technically you really didn't do anything illegal the way you did it, but, you know, we've got a guilt fund if you want to give it to us. It's crazy. So then he turns around and goes to, I don't know if he was married then or yet, then, you know, end up going to college, you know, getting a degree in getting basically ordained, and I can't remember what religious affiliation
it was. Methodist. He was Methodist. He went to a Methodist seminary.
Just was.
Became a Methodist. Became filled with the Holy Spirit.
Yep. He apparently, because he was witnessing on courthouse steps and everything, you know.
Yeah.
So he had quite a life. And he was, you know, he kind of reminds me of my dad's age, because he was kind of rough and tumble kind of guy. Back then, they would fight on a drop of a hat, didn't think nothing of it. You know, it's the way they were.
What was interesting about him is when he got out of the Army the first time.
Yeah.
He went to seminary, got in seminary, and he went out and got him a little church, and the Lord told him, said, I want you to go back in the Army. Yeah, he said, Lord, I don't want to go back. I don't want to go back in the Army.
He was doing okay, actually, you know, in the seminary. Yeah. He did it for a few years, you know, where they had the church and everything.
Yeah, and then the Lord told him, said, I want you to go back in the Army.
Yeah, he did go back. He said,
Lord, I don't like to take orders from anybody. He said, I told you to go on back in the Army. He said, sure enough, he went in as an officer this time, because he had a degree. Yeah. Went in as a chaplain, and he still had to make his bed every morning. He still had to do all the things that Army people have to do. But he learned how to submit eventually. But he stayed in the Army after that 20 years, I believe. He retired out of the service as a chaplain. That's where he came into the knowledge of the praise. I want to read this. It's called What Is Praise? And it's just a couple of pages long. He said, for 7 exciting years, I have written and taught about praise. Yet I am beginning to see that so far I am barely into the kindergarten of praise myself. Now, this is no statement of false humility. Each day I am more and more convinced that I know very little of all there is to learn about praising God. In fact, I am finding out that praising Him is one of the most important things I can learn while I am here on earth. Because to praise Him, as He intends for us to praise, involves every aspect of my life. Praise is meant to be the focal point of our relationship with God. Over the years, I have seen thousands of people approach the subject of praising God. For some, praise revolutionized their lives. For others, it meant nothing. I have observed the same contrast in my own life. Sometimes praise works, and sometimes my words of praise fall flat and empty. What makes the difference? First of all, praising can never be a surface thing. It isn't saying, praise the Lord, all day long. The secret is something that flows from the center of what is really you. It is something that brings an immediate response from the heart of God. It means getting in the spirit, is what it means. This something is true praise. What does it consist of? What conditions must be present in our lives for our praise to be true? What conditions in our lives hinder praise? If I live to be 100 years old, I expect to be still learning more about the answers. I think he was 89 when he died. Beyond the mechanics of praise lies the heart of praise, and the way actually to bring heaven into hell. More than anything else in this world, I want to understand more of how God wants me to praise Him. More than anything else, I want my heart to flow in a continuous stream of worship to God. Suffering draws people together. If you suffer and think others do not, you will be convinced that they could not possibly understand you. And if you read my books and think Merlin doesn't really have to suffer because God always answers his prayers immediately, you wouldn't believe I could help you. But I do suffer. And God often permits me to wait a long while before he shows me the results of trusting him. I was once charged with misappropriating church funds, and by someone I had loved and trusted. There was absolutely no basis for the charge and no evidence of even the slightest kind. A judge looked at the charge for a few minutes and responded with, "Well, what is this doing here? There isn't any evidence of even a mistake in judgment by this defendant." But the vicious harm had been done. My reputation had been attacked. And this was all the accuser wanted to do. Many people would leap at the opportunity to declare, "I knew something was wrong all the time." Or, "Here's proof that praise pays in dollars." And on the accusations could go. But the point is, I want to learn obedience, even as he learned it. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. I pray that as I share with you some of the things I am learning, you too will want to stretch and grow and open your heart to the flow of praise that glorifies God and demonstrates his love and power. What the most interesting thing about that was, we just can't just on the surface, "I just praise you, Lord. I just praise you." You need to truly praise God from your heart and your spirit when you do these things. Not just surface praise like he was talking about. "Just praise you, Lord. I just praise you, Lord. I just praise you, Lord. I just praise you, Lord. I thank you, Lord." And blah, 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 blah. It's when you get in the spirit and praise God that it truly, truly, God listens to you. And things happen. Now, he talked about some instances in there where new Christians didn't know anything about praise. And he would do something for them instantly. But there comes a time when he wants you to learn this thing and get it down like he wants you to. Okay, anybody got any comments on what we just talked about? Well, look, I've talked enough. Somebody else talk a little while. I'm just telling. Anybody got anything on their mind that they'd like to talk about? Yeah, Pat. I'll get you in a minute, Joe.
Yeah, I was just thinking, the Lord has been working basically on praise in my life here in the last, since the last meeting, actually. Well, probably since the last month. But I got this thought in the shower the other morning, that which seems to be where I get a lot of enlightenment for some reason. But anyway, about starting to praise and thank God for the things that I have been, failing in or have a lack of victory or unable to overcome or these things that appear to be unbreakable or unchangeable in the things that I have noticed in myself. And so I really have started to do that. And I'm not quite sure where it's going to go at this point, but I look forward to having a testimony about what God's doing in the process. Some of the things are physical, some of the things are spiritual. So I'm just, starting into the process now to start to thank God for these things and to bring my wife into the same thing. One of the things that hit me the other day is that we seem to live on an ant pile, and our house, it seems to come and go, but every once in a while we'll just have an infestation of these little bitty ants that will come across the counters or across the floors. They just get really bad. And that was one of the things that I'm just thanking the Lord for, and just to watch and see what the Lord will do in the thing. As you were talking about it, I started to the unforgiveness. I looked up an old email. When I get these thoughts or hit these comments that others make, I always have my phone with me, so I'll write them down and then email them back to myself so that I can remember them. But one of the things that the Lord showed me related to forgiveness and people, say people offending me or whatever, was being able to trust that I don't have the ability to look inside that person's heart, inside their mind, and to understand the motivations that are compelling that person to react or respond or do the things that they were doing. I had an example one time, a laborer on one of my jobs came into my job trailer really mad, just angry, because one of the carpenters out in the field responded to him some way. I'm not quite sure what it was. And he thought that he was being prejudiced toward him or whatever at that time. And he was just, you know, really angry and everything. And the person did react. And so, I mean, he did say some things that were really not proper, shall we say, just to say the least. Coming from a construction environment, it's a little bit rough at times. But the thought hit me at that time, and I told him, I said, man, you don't know. The way he's responding and reacting and to you, you don't know that he didn't just find out an hour ago that his father was dying of cancer or something really radical like that. You don't know. And it just, and even though that came out of my mouth, I never really had thought about it before, but it was from this same perspective. We don't know what people are going through and what pressures they're under, etc., that causes them to do and say the things that they're doing. And it really just hit me at the time that there's only really one true person in existence that has the ability to judge between two people and do it in an equitable manner, to righteously judge correctly in the particular offense that has happened. There's only one person, and that's God. And so it really came to me at the time that forgiveness, for me at least in that application, was, I'm not going to say a technique, but it was a process in me that in my mind I had to work through. And that is, this person may be offending me, but so therefore I give the right back to you, Lord, to judge this particular situation rightfully. And you must have a purpose in this thing for some reason. So therefore, I'm going to trust you with it and forgive this person. And it's not like that offense, it's not like that offense goes away or it goes off and into oblivion and you never see it again and you just have to suck it up and be a man and take it. No, it will be judged correctly with the in accordance to the influences that are in that person's life, in your life, and whoever else or however else it affects anything. And so there's God is able to judge and the only one able to judge in that way. So, and for me, forgiveness was more of a transference of the right to judge. Now, to a certain degree, that sounds, I guess, a little cold and technical or whatever. If it does, I'm sorry. That's kind of the way my mind works. So I have to just throw it out here. But Corrie Ten Boom had a quote. I think that's her name. Corrie Ten Boom or Boone or something like that. She had a quote about unforgiveness that I'd like to read. It's very like one line, but I thought it was just so, it was so impacting to me. And she said, unforgiveness is choosing to stay trapped in a jail cell of bitterness, serving time for someone else's crime because of something they did. And I just, to me, that it really spoke to me. Unforgiveness or not forgiving someone is choosing to stay trapped in a jail cell of bitterness, serving time for someone else's crime because of something they did. So I think of that scripture that the one that said, I might have to search it here. Agree with thy adversary. Let me just check this out. Agree. A-G-R-E-E. With adversary. A-D-V-E-R-S-A. Sorry about this. I'm making this up as I go. Because this, the Lord used this verse in my life. I'm just going to read it. Matthew 5:22. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring thy gift to the altar, and there remember that thy brother hath aught against thee. Now that's a little bit different than saying, when you bring your gift to the altar, if you remember that you have something against your brother, if you're not forgiving your brother, But no, he's saying, you're looking, you know, he's saying to me, you're looking outside of yourself and looking at your brother or someone else and saying, do you remember that he has something against you? Leave your gift before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. And this was the scripture that he used in my life. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Truly I say unto you, thou shalt by no means come out of that till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. And I took that kind of in the same context with what Corey said about being in that prison, that when there's this spirit of unforgiveness or this unforgiving action or attitude that is dwelling between you and your brother, there it's until you correct that, you're in the context of your relationship with your brother, there's bars in between you. There's a bondage or a jail in between you that you can't penetrate until those bars come down. Those bars are that unforgiveness and that bitterness that keep us bound there. And until those are broken, you will be in that prison, in that person's mind, you will be there until you have paid all that you can pay, and it still won't be good enough. Said, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. If you just think about the logic of that, you're in jail, but you're not going to get out in jail until you pay back what you took. But how are you going to earn anything being in jail? You're in jail. You can't find employment. You can't find a way to pay for anything. You're in jail. So basically, there's no physical way you can pay that back. The bottom line is you're not getting out of there. And it just those verses just, they kind of hit me at the time of how serious unforgiveness is in our life. And so that was just all I had to say.
Yep, it's pretty serious. A lot of people take it. I've had this happen to me more than one time. These people say, I forgive you, but I just can't forget, you know, some of this stuff. Well, when you don't forget, you're not forgiven. Okay. Joe, do you have something you'd like to share or ask or whatever?
Yeah, that was good on the unforgiveness. I've heard it several times. I mean, when I listened to the Curse of Unforgiveness, the series, that was one of the first ones that I listened to when I kind of came back to the teachings and all that. And there's something, and you've said it, and I think others have said it, but I think it's still just, I guess I'm not really clear exactly what it means, or maybe I'm not. I don't know exactly. I mean, I'm wondering. I would hear David say it, you know, say it several times. Forgive from your heart. You know, I guess the only thing I can really think of is, I mean, if it's in your heart, you know, forgive that person. And I think most of the time when I would pray to, you know, forgive people, you know, I mean, I would keep saying, God, help me to forgive this person. So, I mean, I guess what I'm asking is what exactly does he mean by that? You know, forgiving from the heart. I'm thinking it's more of a mental descent. Yeah, or just a mental understanding that I need to forgive somebody. But, you know, I mean, I guess I'm kind of incorporating my feelings in it, you know, thinking, well, I don't feel like forgiving this person because, you know, I don't feel forgiveness for this person. You know, so I don't know. I mean, and if, you know, anyone else can explain it as well, you know, feel free to chime in. What exactly does it mean by that? You know, forgiving from the heart. Yeah, you know, I mean, I'm still kind of unclear exactly what he means by that. So.
Okay, go ahead, Tim.
Yeah.
Yeah, well, Joe, it's tough, but you got this, let it go like it never, ever happened. You've got to get rid of any animosity, any bitterness, any feeling that you've been wrong. You've got to let it go. And the weight it takes off your shoulders is incredible. You are then released from jail because you paid that last farthing. And you've got to forgive everybody. And it's starting out, it's tough, but the more you do it, the better you feel. And, you know, it's a commandment. You know, we've been forgiven a lot for, you know, all of the behavior we had before we came to the Lord. And he's forgiven us all that through his grace. And we have to show that grace to brethren and people that aren't in the body have wronged us. You got to just say, you know, that's in the past. I forgive them. And if it comes back to you like, oh, that so-and-so did that to me, then you've got to really just stop what you're doing. And just, you know, I forgive you. It never happened. It was in the past, and you got to let it go, because if you don't, I've seen people that, you know, my age, that something happened to them in high school, and they still carry that burden around with them, and it's like an anchor. Sometimes it's just a chain with no anchor on it, and other times,
yeah,
they hold it back because they can't let it go, and it's a learned behavior. Just try something small, you know, just something that comes to your mind. Just, okay, I forgive it. Now, I've had bosses that, you know, I thought, you know, you didn't have to do that. That was wrong. But if you hold that grudge, your attitude toward, you can't even witness to them because you can't deal with them because you've got a grudge against them. You got to let it go. And then it opens things up in your life, and it opens up a chance to witness. And it opens up a chance to, you know, witness to other people silently, just because you were able to let it go. You rose above that. And it's really important, but the more you do it, the easier it gets, and the better you feel. Trust me, brother.
No, yeah. So I mean, sorry, Tim. I guess you're saying it's like mentally, you're just saying, I forgive that person, and you're casting down those thoughts, is what you're saying. I think that's how I'm taking it, you know, is what you're saying there.
Well, it's not just mentally, it's in the heart too. You've got to,
in the heart, yeah.
You've got to just let it go. If you carry it with you, if you don't release it in your heart, you're not going to do it in your head.
Mm-hmm.
You've got to be both.
Okay.
Huh. Go ahead, Willie.
All right. One of the things I learned about forgiveness is, you know, your feelings don't have to agree. You know, some of your feelings might still be under the flesh. You know, so if you're looking for your feelings to begin to agree with you before you forgive somebody, you know, don't expect your feelings always to be there. You know, they might still be, there might be feelings, you know, emotions that are still under the carnal nature. And God may have had this person do that such and such thing to you to reveal, you know, the things that are still in bondage to your carnal nature. and what you need to repent from and what you, and then once we repent from them things, it becomes easier to forgive. And on that note, you know, people do offensive things to us because of most of the people's attitude comes from under the curse. You know, a lot of our attitudes in the world came from the curse. And, you know, Christ has delivered us from the curse of the law. And so when we want to look at, you know, where this thing come from, you know, that I wish this person is offended, has offended me with, you know, he got a lot of his character, a lot of his nature, you know, a lot of his personality from being under the curse, you know, walking in darkness, you know, that not seeing, you know. And so what has Christ forgiven us? You know, Christ has removed the curse, you know. And so when you think of, you know, what does it mean to forgive someone? You know, well, if Christ has if Christ has removed, you know, that curse from me, and this person who's, you know, under the curse comes at me in that nature, you know, and then the person of someone in bondage, you know, to the curse, you know, of the law, you know, when I think about it that way, you know, it's not a mental assent, but it's understanding how has Christ forgiven me, you know, okay, that's how I need to forgive them, you know. And like I said, your feelings aren't always going to be there. You know, your feelings are the first, you know, they're like the first response during an emergency. The first response team has shown up. How dare he offends me? I'm going to put up these walls of anger, you know, yeah, and bitterness and offense. You know, that's the first, that's first response, you know. But yeah, and then after you, you know, after, you know, to, in order to deal with your feelings, bless the person after that. Father, I forgive this person for what they've done to me. Because all the emotions are going to be rolling. All the feelings are going to be there. Father, I forgive this person for what they've done to me. And Lord, I ask that you bless. You know, I ask that you bless him. You bless his wife. You bless his children. Father, bless the whole home. I ask that you bless your parents. However it comes into your heart to do it. You know, overcome that evil with good. You know, because God's going to see if you're going to use the gospel. Forgiveness is part of the gospel. You know, we are challenged, you know, and motivated by God to continually use the gospel in our lives. You know, to walk in the spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But that's all I got to say.
Amen. Amen.
Go ahead, Dave.
Yeah, one more thing that kind of, you know, really expounded on that. If a person, you know, personally speaking, if you look back on our, you know, life before we're saved, a lot of times we've, you know, done the same behavior to other people that was done to us, and,
yeah, you know,
forgiveness. And so if you flip it around that way, a lot of times it makes it a lot easier just to, you know, to you know, just to give that forgiveness, because, yeah, I've done that, and, you know, I wanted the forgiveness. So, you know, who's been forgiven a lot you're expected to forgive? I just wanted to throw that.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
All right, anybody else? I tell you one thing that helped me, Joe, on unforgiveness. If I had somebody in mind that, you know, that wronged me, mm-hmm, I'd just pray for them. Just go to praying for them and ask God to put love in my heart for that person and pray for them and bless him. And it takes it out. Just go. God will do it. So you have to be serious about wanting to get rid of that stuff. That unforgiveness, I'm telling you, it's an easy battle to win if you really want to get rid of it. And by that, I mean by doing some of the things that all these guys have talked about already. And, yeah. But to pray for them and bless them. Remember what happened, what Stephen did? Stephen, he prayed for them, didn't he? The people that were killing him right at the time that they were killing him. Mm-hmm. That's what he wants us to do. Go ahead, Dave.
I was just going to say one of the ways you know if you've got unforgiveness still is if it keeps on coming up in your heart and you're getting angry. Or something, if you think about somebody in particular that you know you've had a problem with unforgiveness, if you think about them anytime and it never really is a very good feeling, you know, you just don't like what you think about that person. You just know something's not right in your heart. There it is. It's still there. You just got to tell the Lord you want to get rid of it because you may have a problem trying to get rid of it yourself. And if you do, well, that's why we got the Lord to help us. And we really do. We got to lean hard on the Lord and just cry out to him and have you help you get rid of that. Because you say, this is a problem, Lord. I don't want it. And I know what the alternative is I don't get forgiven and I don't want that. But, you know, get it in your heart with the Lord. Have him work with your heart first. Then once you get that done, circumstances might rise up that cause the, you know, bitterness or anger to come up again. That's just your opportunity to say, oh, Lord, I guess I still have this. This is something else I need to still work out in my life. It's not the, it's something I don't want. And just cry to the Lord because, you know, he's the one that can help remove those things, you know, really. We think we have to do it on our own, but, you know, that's why he's our Savior. He really is. He can do these things for us, but we got to be honest with him, that's all. And we got to pray diligently to him and let him know this is something I really don't want. And then, you know, he's able to work with that heart, just like any kind of sin. He's able to work with any kind of sin we don't want. We do the same thing. And this is just another sin that we're trying to get out of our life. So, and we go, if we approach the Lord with that and don't want it, you know, and just keep on praying for that, just like Paul was stumbling because he was trying to keep the law, realized he couldn't, and seeing that old man making him trip up because he's seen the law and it was good, but he couldn't keep it, and realized he needed a grace, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, still needed that grace to help him overcome. This is just another sin we have to overcome. We're just praying for the Lord to help us overcome by this grace to help us get rid of this out of our life. So, you know, maybe it doesn't happen all at once, but it's going to happen if we just put our faith there and rely upon the Lord and his grace to help us get this out of us.
Yeah. Amen. That makes sense. Yeah.
Go ahead, Andrew. I'll get you in a minute, Judy.
You know, I don't know if this will help anyone, but in Matthew 9:6, the Lord actually showed that the Son of Man hath authority for forgiving people. And you have that authority, you know. He healed someone, a paralytic, and told him to get up out of his bed, take up his bed, to prove that the Son of Man is. Everyone in this room is a Son of Man, has authority to forgive. That might actually help some people just to think on that, too, because sometimes you may have trouble to get to that place. You know, that the Lord did an actual miracle to prove that this can happen, and this should happen. You know. And on a personal note, you know, I'm a divorced person, and there's a wedding coming up with my daughter. And I thought I was going to be just inundated with money problems, you know. And I always expect that call from my ex-wife for more money. And this I was afraid to answer my phone. You know? And she put in 3 calls. And then I finally said, you know, I better answer. Here it comes, you know, this is another money call. And I knew it was about something about getting a car so that she could go to the wedding place, you know. And I was going, this is going to cost me a limo or what? I don't know. And it turned out that she was just trying to explain the order of events, and she didn't ask me for anything. I prayed about it. And I was going, this is a deliverance, because, you know, when I'm trying to forgive her for everything and pray for her and for her new husband, for everything to be okay, you know, it's been a constant battle with the money that I have to give her regularly, but she wants over and above that too. And I've never sent her away on that, and I've always paid that off. And it's been a hard struggle for me to forgive, you know. So I just want to hold them up. I don't want to see anyone unforgiven. And you have authority to forgive, if that helps you. And I'd suggest you look into that too, because the Lord says you have authority to forgive. And with that authority, there's the authority over any serpent or any scorpion that's going to try and send you to flight for that. Because, you know, you get a little fearful when it's almost month to month with you. You live that way. And the Lord will provide. And it's a hard thing to describe. It just, you know, you can almost come to your wit's end and go, oh, man. It's an ongoing thing, you know. I'm a little leery about going to a wedding, because even though I'm walking her down the aisle, I'm going to be driven there in a rented car by her stepfather, which she doesn't recognize him as a father in any way. She calls him by his first name. And, you know, and I'm... He's going to be driving me and her there, and then of course he's going to be. You don't leave in the same car after they get do their vows to go to a restaurant or wherever they're going. And well, that's I hope that helps someone. I struggle a lot with this because of all these years, and I want my father's desire. I want the Lord's desire for all people to be saved. And I can't put that on myself not to forgive someone. I can't. It's an eternal life here. You can't mess with someone else's eternal life. Let God take care of all that. You have to say, I'm putting this in your hands, Lord. I forgive. I have to forgive. Now it's in your hands. It's in the proper hands. And it's an eternity, and it's someone else's life. You shouldn't keep that. You have to give that command, that authority to the Father. And you have authority to forgive. That's why he did this miracle, so that you know you have authority to do this and for it to be successful. Because it's not you, it's Christ in you that's doing the forgiving. And we know how he did that. Went through all the stuff to go to the cross for us. He said, forgive them, Father. You know, there's a lot of people in this world. You know, I sometimes... When you read the scriptures, it always talks about a brother you need to forgive. And I go, well, what about the rest of mankind, the people who aren't your necessary brother? Sometimes you can get confused because they go to a church and they say they're Christian. They're not really a brother. They don't have the full gospel. You can still have to forgive them. You have to forgive non-Christians who have other religions. which they may not even understand you've forgiven them. They still may, after you forgive them, they want to even still combat against you. You know, they can't believe you forgave them. Well, they can't because they don't have that belief buried. But you have. And it's hard to maintain that focus. That it's not you. It's Christ in you that has to do this forgiveness. He did it once at the cross. If that helps, that he said that right at the cross while he was dying. And that's what we should use too. He gave you that to you. So.
Okay. Thank you, Andrew. Go ahead, Julie.
Okay.
Hi, everybody.
Hey, can you Julie. Hear me? Yeah. Good to see you.
Good to see you. One thing that helped me with unforgiveness is going back to soon after I got saved. I don't remember the name of this book or who wrote it. And I can't remember a whole lot about the book. But one of the exercises in this book was to make a list and write down everyone that I had anything against, anyone who had done anything to me, hurt me, said anything bad to me, everything I could remember. And even at the top of the list, I put God. I put my parents, I put my family, everyone I knew. And I wrote down their offenses as I could remember them. And then I made the, I chose, after I wrote it all down and I confessed it all that this had hurt me and this was all done, I chose to forgive them all. And, oh, at the very bottom of that list, make sure you put yourself. You have to forgive yourself with everything too. And after I chose to forgive everybody for everything, I destroyed that list. And I confessed that all this was done. It was gone. It was done. I did what I knew was right, was to forgive. I made that effort with my will, with my conscience, to do this. And that helped me. It was like an exercise to write it all down. And then destroy it just as God forgave us and removed it as far as the east is from the west. So far does he remove our sins from us. So I was using that as like a visual that was being removed from me. All the unforgiveness and all the hurt and all that stuff. And just to concur with Andrew, what he just said, it's not just your brother. You do have to forgive everybody. For everything, even the people that, well, we don't know if they're our brothers or not down the road, but we're to choose to love them who hate us and to pray for those who persecute us and to forgive them. And the other thing was, I was thinking about earlier was when Patrick was reading from Matthew 5 and 22 about making things right, leaving your gift at the altar, and when you know that there's somebody who's got something against you, that when you do that, when you know that you need to go and make something right between somebody, and again, it doesn't necessarily have to be a brother, going and doing what you know to do right to try to make things right and forgive and ask them to forgive you. You've done what you're supposed to do. You're obedient to the scripture. Even if they don't accept your forgiveness and your apology, you still do it, and then you release it. You just got to release it. Anyhow, that's wanted to share that. Hope that helps.
Amen. That was a good exercise. Thank you, Lord. All right. Well, looks like we run out of time again. Has anybody got any prayer requests before we close out tonight? Well, Father, we just thank you so much for the revelations that you've given us tonight about forgiveness and unforgiveness and how to deal with them, Lord. We know how you want us to deal with them, and that's to get rid of them. Get rid of any unforgiveness in our hearts, Lord. It's really a simple gospel. Just give it to you. Judy says write them down. If that helps, praise God, do it. And then throw it away, like she said. And then think and just thank God for taking all of that out of you. Because I'm telling you, if you got unforgiveness, that's bondage. Lord, you've showed us that. Lord, I thank you that you're going to cleanse us of all of that unforgiveness and take out all any kind of animosity or bitterness in our heart against anybody. And Father, we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that you're walking with us, you're living in us, and you're guiding us and you're directing us where you want us to go. And Father, I ask that you bless everybody here tonight with a safe day tomorrow and a good night to sleep tonight, waking up with brand new supernatural energy to go ahead and do the things that you've asked him to do in Jesus' name. Lord, be with us, protect us until we come again next Thursday night in Jesus' name. We praise you, Father. Well, good night, saints. Bless you. We unmute everybody. Neither.